Lord, what a blessed time it is to come and commune one with another, one with our Savior. And we can do this and partake in this great ordinance of the church this evening. And I want us to turn. I know where it's familiar ground. As a matter of fact, my wife mentioned, I believe Brother Matthew went through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in his Sunday school class this morning. But I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read two verses of Scripture, how Paul actually opens up this chapter, just to kind of segue into where we're going. These two verses of Scripture for our text this evening, I want to use it to prepare our hearts for this sacred time. When you're there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, say amen. Bible says, Paul writing, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Oh, let's pray this evening. Father, I thank you for this blessed time around the communion table. I ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds by your word. Keep our eyes upon you tonight, Father. And if there is any area of our life that should be prepared before we partake, we ask that you would do that. Let your Spirit of truth lead us into all truth, Father. And we humbly ask for your strength and your help tonight. And it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. And amen. As we turn here, 1 Corinthians 11, we know that Paul is writing to this church. There's a lot of issues here. But here he has a word of praise for them. He praises the church in Corinth because they had kept the ordinances that were delivered unto them. He said, this is a praiseworthy note that the ordinances that I have delivered unto you, you have fulfilled. Oh, actually, this word ordinances is actually a Greek word. It's paradousis. It's the tradition that is delivered or handed down is the idea of it. And as I've said before, there's only two of these ordinances that we recognize here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. It's baptism and communion. Well, we're having a communion service tonight. And you know what? I want to start by saying I give praise unto this church for the high emphasis you place upon communion. I appreciate that. I have gone in my time being a minister of the gospel. I've gone to different churches. I have had the privilege of sharing in different churches' communions. And I've been to some that have a very high view of communion, so much so I've actually been in a church setting that was actually small enough. They had ways that they could push back the pews, and they would actually have a table large enough for everybody to gather around, and we ate the communion service at a table, and it was a neat idea. I enjoyed it, but I have sadly also been to other churches that communion was just something. It was more of a ritual. It was something that was done just to get out of the way. It was something kind of thrown in at the end of a service and after an abbreviated sermon, and we just got to kind of do this because Jesus said we have to do it. But I thank God for this church because I've attended here and I've seen you put your emphasis in communion. I see you come up here, and when you partake of these elements, I see you genuinely worshiping, and I thank God for that. That is a praiseworthy note this evening, and I just wanted to start there. But I want us to think about the preparation for the Lord's table tonight. And there's 2 points, and I know you're saying, my, he's only preaching 2 points tonight. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to narrow it down to 2 points, but I'm going to have a few sub-points in each one, so don't think you're getting completely off scot-free. But the first thing I want us to look at this evening is how to prepare for communion. None of this is new, but I want to remind us of it because I believe it is very important that we always prepare our hearts. That's why I made the announcement on Wednesday night. For those who are able to be here, prepare your hearts. We're having communion on Sunday night. I said it this morning. It was in the bulletin. Because I believe how you prepare for the Lord's table is almost as important as the fact that you do it. Because it is very important. So let's look at a few things, just 3 things quickly. All of these are adverbs to describe how we are to prepare for communion. First of all, we are to prepare willingly. Know this with me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23, Paul writing, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, I know that you have done this most likely, and you probably remember, but as you read through the gospel accounts and we read what is called the Last Supper, which is when communion was instituted, I don't know if you ever paid attention to it, but have you ever really looked at how much Christ willingly enjoyed and how grateful he was to be able to celebrate the Last Supper or communion with his disciples? He really looked forward to it. The Bible, I believe it's in the gospel of Luke, would record that Jesus even told his disciples that he greatly desired to do this before his passion. It was something that he loved to do. It was something in which he had a great heart for. If you read those Gospels accounts, when the communion was instituted, as Paul makes reference to here, Jesus took this supper with gratefulness and thanksgiving. It was something that was in his heart. We find there in the scriptures where the Bible would tell us that he would break the bread, but before he break it, he would bless it. He had a heart filled with thanksgiving as he had the opportunity to share this final meal with his disciples before he left this earth. Can I tell you tonight, we should do the same. Our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving. And I know I've seen you worship, but I want to remind you of that tonight. It is a great honor and a privilege to gather around and partake of these elements. It ain't nothing but oyster crackers and grape juice in actuality, but it's what it represents. And at the time when Jesus took his disciples into the upper room, it wasn't nothing more then than unleavened bread and wine. But I'll tell you what, the honest truth was this. It wasn't the elements. It was what they represented. And the same is true with us tonight. We should do so willingly. It should be out of a heart of willingness. We find Jesus was often breaking bread and saying to those whom he loved, "Come and dine." Some of the most intimate times that Jesus ever had with his disciples was around the dinner table or was shared over food, because it is an intimate time when you can gather with another individual and break bread with him and talk with him and commune with them. We know the story, John chapter 13. I love how it begins there. It's segueing into the Last Supper, and John actually is going to write from then on until chapter 17 about that upper room experience there with Christ. And he says these words, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So I'll tell you, something that should compel us to willingly partake tonight is to be reminded that he has loved us even unto the end. Because after Jesus got back up from the grave and he stared at his disciples and he told them this, I believe it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," or the end of the earth is what the Bible says there, but it actually means the end of the age. Can I tell you, as we celebrate, it should be with a great heart of willingness, because we know our Lord has loved us even unto the end. Even not only to the end of his earthly life, but he will love us until eternity ends. And just a hint, eternity never ends. It has no ending point, and neither does the love of our Savior. So that should compel us to gather around his table with willingness. When we gather around to partake of this meal tonight, can I remind you, this is not a moment of silence for a dead man. It's a meal with a living friend by the name of Jesus. You know, we do that in our culture. It's something we do. We have a moment of silence. I remember after 9/11, I was young. I was probably 7 years old, but or 8 years old. I don't remember exactly, somewhere in that time frame. And I remember it was very common. It was very popular. They'd have a moment of silence for all those who had died in the World Trade Centers. Well, can I tell you tonight, we're not having, we may reverence with a moment of silence, but it's not because he is dead, but it's because our soul is communing with a living Savior, because on the third day he got back up, as he said. Oh, yes. We haven't come here to mourn a corpse, because as I preach this morning, he is alive. So think of it this way. We are meeting with Jesus tonight around this table, so let's do it willingly. Also, in preparation, what do? We do it worthily. We're not to do this unworthily, is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11 and 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And it goes on in verse 32 to say this, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is the stern part of the message. If you were to partake of the Lord's table unworthily tonight, can I just say, you would be doing a very dangerous thing. That is why almost every communion service, I remember Brother Derek, he did it. He challenged us to search our hearts. I'm sure Pastor Glenn did it as well. It is the responsibility of a pastor. Anytime we have this sacred time together, yes, we are to do it willingly, but we're also to do it worthily. There is to be a certain worthiness in our heart, because he said, if you do it unworthily, you have not discerned the body of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Oh, then some would try and argue and say, well, there's none of us that are really worthy, right, preacher? We're not worthy of what Jesus did. He's not talking about the physical worthiness of it. I'll tell you what he's talking about here. Oh, unworthily, there is an adverb. What is an adverb? It modifies a verb, right? So let's just think about this. Just lend me your minds for a moment. It modifies a verb. What he's saying is, we are not to partake of the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. Don't take the supper unworthily. Don't take it with unconfessed, unrepented sin in your heart or in your life. But not only does it have to do with sin, don't take it flippantly, carelessly, or not discerning the Lord's body. Think about what you are doing. Don't be careless. We live in an age of carelessness. We do. All you got to do, I don't know if you eat fast food or not, but go to a fast food restaurant and look at how they make the burgers. You ain't got to go any further than that. It's careless. Everything that people do, and I'm not saying all of us, but I'm just saying, you look around you, you don't have to look far. People do things carelessly and without engaging their minds, because we have been so inundated by technology that it does everything for us. Well, can I tell you, the Lord's table is not something that technology can do for you. You cannot, oh, listen to me, you cannot hold a true communion service over Facebook Live. It is something that is done in person, and it has to be something in which our mind and our heart is engaged. Oh, my. You study through church history. There's men that were serious about the Lord's table. There's men recorded in history. They would bar people from the communion table. And they said, you would have to kill me. Pastor said, you would have to kill me before I allow certain people to partake of the communion. Well, I'm not going to stand up here today and guard the communion table. I'm going to let you make the decision. Ultimately, God lets you make the decision. But I am going to warn you that you better heed the words of the message, that if you drink of this cup unworthily, you are drinking unto yourself damnation in the sight of God. That's just the reality of Scripture. That's what he says. The point is not to bar you from partaking, but to encourage you to partake in a proper manner. I'm not here to tell you tonight that, oh, you should just fear and tremble. And I sinned 3 weeks ago, preacher, and I repented of it, but I just don't know. I don't feel worthy tonight. No, that's shame. That's the work of the enemy. That's the voice of the accuser. If it's under the blood, it's good enough. But I'll tell you this, and it's better than good enough. It's washed away, never more to be remembered. So get it under the blood. I'm not here to bar you from the table tonight. I'm here to invite you. But when I invite you, I want you to do so with your mind and your heart engaged, saying, am I worthy? Am I taking of this worthily? Am I doing it right? Scripture, if there is anything in our hearts, let me remind you of the truth of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we're to do it worthily. But not only worthily, we're to do it watchfully. What do you mean, Brother Shane? We are to take it willingly. We are to do it worthily, but also watchfully. Notice verse 29 one more time. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word discern there, it actually diakrino in the Greek. It means to make a mental distinction. Gives the idea, as I said before, of engaging the mind. It bears the idea of not distinguishing or being unaware of something. Can I tell you tonight, we are to see beyond the symbols. Look beyond the symbols. You need to see beyond these symbols, beyond the unleavened bread or the oyster cracker as we'll have tonight, and beyond the fruit of the vine. You need to see what it represents. It represents the broken, bruised, and bleeding body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ruby red juice represents the rich red royal blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Don't do it without discerning. Pay attention. Do it watchfully, with eyes wide open that looks beyond the symbol and sees the very essence of what it stands for. And so that's preparation for the supper. You do it willingly. Oh, you say, Lord Jesus, what a joy it is to be here. What a joy. It's an honor. It's a privilege to do this. We're to do so worthily. In other words, we say, I don't want there to be any unconfessed, unrepented sin in my heart and life. And we're to do it watchfully. Lord, I want to discern your body. I want to pay attention. I want to look beyond the symbols. I want to see more than grape juice. I want to see more than crackers. I want to see what it represents. That's preparing for it, but let's look at actually partaking of it. Oh, we're to prepare for the Lord's Supper, but also we're to partake of it. You know what Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 19? He said these words. He said, this do in remembrance of me. In other words, you're to do this. He told us to do it, so we ought to do it. But this is not an accidental thing. It is not a meaningless ritual. No, actually, when we partake of this supper, there are three things I want to talk about us partaking of in communion. And I want to quickly mention these quickly so we can get to the Lord's table. First of all, when we're partaking of it, we got to realize our fellowship in Him. Go back with me. Got your Bible still open? 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read two verses of Scripture here, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing here, and this is what he says. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I love this. Paul calls this the cup a blessing. Isn't that a wonderful term for it? The cup of blessing. Isn't it a blessing to get to do this? Isn't it a privilege, a spiritual privilege and an honor to get to partake of this? Oh, friend, when you put that cup to your lips, oh, it is not the cup of damnation that we deserve. Oh, but if you do so unworthily, you will eat and drink damnation unto yourself. But when we do so this, and we do it in a right heart, in a right spirit, and in all unconfessed sin has been confessed, we drink blessing into our life. I'm not here, I'm not one of those prosperity preachers, you know me better than that, but I do believe in God's divine blessings. And what a blessing it is to partake of His table, to enjoy this time around His table. Notice what he's saying here is this, that in a very almost mystical way, when we take these elements into our body, we are having communion with the Lord. It is communion with the body of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus. We are fellowshipping with Him in a way, the most intimate fellowship that we can have with our Lord. It is what he calls communion. That's where we get the term. Notice what he says there in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He used that word communion twice, actually, there. That word communion is where we get our New Testament word koinonia. It means fellowship. I and him and he and me. So that's what we're doing. As I said before, we're fellowshipping with him. We're sitting down at the table, if you would, so to speak, although we're not going to be sitting. And we're fellowshipping with our Savior. We are having a time of fellowship. And we become wonderfully one as we enjoy our fellowship with Him. But you see, it's fellowship with Him, and it's also fellowship one with another. Because He said, whenever we do so, we become one body, and we are like one bread. That loaf of bread is broken, but it represents each of us, and it represents all of us. And so the church is not an organization with Jesus as its president. It's a body with Jesus as its head. And without the head, we cannot live. Oh, this is the importance. You know, one important thing about communion is not just our fellowship with our Savior, but our fellowship one with another. I understand. There's times we'll have visitors maybe show up when a communion service is going on. If they've professed faith in Jesus Christ, by all means, they can come up and partake. And they're going to hear the same message. Prepare your hearts. Don't do it unworthily. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. And come and enjoy the fellowship. But when we do so as a local body, there's something special about it because it binds us together. It'd be hard. It's hard. I've been to services where a church is experiencing communion together. And you know what? It's hard to get in there and really experience it fully because you don't know everybody in that church. I'm not saying we can't do it. I'm just saying it's different. But isn't it a blessing that we know each other's struggles? We walk with each other through life. We see each other. We pray for one another. At least I hope we do. And we get down there in the trenches. And then we can gather around the table with our Lord, if you would. And we can there fellowship one with another. And by partaking of the blood and the body of our Savior. Oh, in such a way that we become one. Oh, that's the purpose of the church, is to become one, to fellowship one with another. Not only our fellowship in Him, but also our faith in Him. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. In other words, every time we do it, we show His sacrificial death, our faith in what that accomplished for us. Oh, we can talk about the Passover. I won't do much so tonight, but we know what it was. It was instituted there in Exodus chapter 12 when the children of Israel were there languishing in slavery in Egypt. The final plague comes. The Lord said, I want you to take a lamb. The lamb is innocent, but you got to find a spotless lamb. Keep it in your house for 3 days. And after 3 days, I want you to kill that innocent lamb. And I want you to take its blood. And I want you to grab a handful of hyssop, which was a herb. And I want you to dip it down into that. It was a shrubby herb. He said, and take it like a brush. And you're to paint it over the side post and across the doorpost. He said, and there, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know what we do when we partake of this blood tonight? We are declaring, like the children of Israel, that the blood has been applied. And I don't, you know, there's a lot of people in this world, they like to say, well, I want to find some principles in the life of Jesus that I can pattern my life over. Well, that's wonderful. That's good. But I'll tell you this, if you haven't found life that comes from his shed blood, it does you no good. Oh, because without the application of blood, God will not pass over us. But when we partake of that cup, it is our faith in saying that the blood has been applied to our lives. And now, because the blood has been applied, he will pass over us. He'll pass over us. And we need not fear. We need not worry. He said, as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death. It doesn't mean we crucify him afresh every time. It just shows it's a fresh revelation of the power of his blood and the power of his broken body. And once again, we are reminded that the faith we have put in him is well-placed faith. It has not been misrepresented. It has not been abused. It has not been taken advantage of. But when we put our faith in him, God takes care of us. Oh, yes. Not only our faith in him, I'm moving on. Our future that we have with him. 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. In other words, we keep doing this until he comes. You know what? Lord willing, if he tarries, November's going to roll around unless I feel led to have it sometime in between then. Now and then, November's going to roll around. Thanksgiving's going to come. And then most likely the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have communion again. And you know what? We're going to keep doing that. Next Easter, if the Lord tarries, we're going to have communion again. You say, Brother Shane, when are you planning on ending that? Whenever he comes and catches the church away. Because until the day that he comes, we're going to celebrate his table. Oh, he's not here physically, but we can experience his presence because he made us a promise. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And until he makes good on that promise, we are going to celebrate his table. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know, Orthodox Jews began to take Passover in such a way they evolved a certain ritual into it. And I was reading about this week. They actually put an empty chair at the table. It was called Elijah's chair. And at a certain time in the Passover, which is called the Seder, the elder son is told, son, would you go and look and see if Elijah is coming? Because they believe that the coming of Elijah would typify the end of the age. And he said, you go look and see if Elijah is coming. And they have a little game that they play, and the elder son gets up and comes back and says, no, I don't see him. And then they come back, and there's an empty chair there at the table. It's again, it's kind of a ritual that they have instituted into their Passover. Well, I hate to inform them tonight that the spirit of Elijah has already come, resting upon John the Baptist, and he stood in the wilderness proclaiming, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and the Messiah has already come once. But oh, every time we gather around this table, we don't gather with an empty chair, because although Jesus may not be here physically with us, he is living within our hearts, and now we can rejoice, if you would, with every chair full, and we know that he has already come, and spiritually he has taken up residence in our hearts. But there is one part of it I wish we could take away and say, let's go to the edge of the door as we do it. If you would, look out the window as we do it and say, has he come yet? Every time we do it, I say, Lord, let it rise up in our heart. Has he come yet? Oh, how close are we to his coming? That is an important part of every time that we celebrate communion, because he said that he would not partake of the vine again until he had tasted afresh in his new kingdom. And you know what we're looking for? We're looking for him to come and make good on that promise. So I say, as we celebrate tonight, at some point in our reflection or in our celebration, in our worship of who he is, I say, let our hearts be lifted up. Let us look to the eastern sky and say, even so, come quickly, Lord. Because he's coming soon as he promised. Getting ready to close this evening. Oh, I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I read some time ago about a young lady who lived in a country where it was against the law to do what we're doing tonight, to gather in the name of Jesus, to assemble with the brothers and sisters in Christ. She was a member of a group of Christians that were in a state that the government did not approve of. They had their soldiers to enforce the state of religion. But she was going with a group to take the Lord's Supper. The soldier stopped her on the street to check her out and said, "Young lady, just where are you going? And what do you intend to do? And why are you out at night like this?" Three questions he asked her. Well, she didn't want to lie, but she didn't want to deny either. So she thought real fast and she said, "Well, I'm going to meet with a group of friends. We're going to talk about our brother's death and then have fellowship one with another and talk about our brother. And then we're going to talk about what part we have in his inheritance because he left us a whole lot. Oh, whenever he was here." He said, "All right, pass on." And she went on to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, folks, we're here to talk about our brother, if you would, Jesus Christ. And we're here to fellowship one with another. And can I tell you also, we're here to do what we're here to do? To talk about the great inheritance and the riches that we are partakers of because we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, the high priest of heaven. I want us to stand this evening. I'm getting ready to call the congregation forward in a few moments, but before I do, I want us all to take that inward look. I've asked you to do it already. I understand that. But I want us all to take that inward look. Because I can think of no worse thing than to take in hand and not discern the body of our Lord. I can't think of any worse thing to do, any worse blasphemy than to do such a thing. To not discern the body of our Lord. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, it is a sobering thing for us to examine ourselves and see where we stand with you. But I ask that you'd help us to do so tonight by faith. Because, Lord, we would never, ever, ever want to fail to discern your body. Lord, we don't want to drink of this cup unworthily, but as we do it, Lord, let us do it in remembrance, not only of who you are, but what you have promised and what you said you would do. Lord, we're not here to talk about one that is dead. We are here to talk about one that is alive and alive forevermore. And I pray tonight that you'd minister to each of us, God. Help our hearts to look within. And if we find anything there between our Savior and us, Lord, help us to make it right. Because you said if we'll confess it, you are faithful and just to forgive all unrighteousness. And I pray that you do that tonight, Lord, as you promised and said that you would. Lord, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. I trust that you've examined yourself. At this time, I'm going to ask the congregation to come. I want us to start on the front pew, fill in there, and then we're going to skip a pew to save room for the deacons to get through with the sacrament. So please, every other pew, the first, the third, and so on and so forth. So if you're at the front, toward the front of the church, come to the front pew. We're going to partake of this in this way. It shouldn't be anything new for us, but just every other pew to save room for the deacons so they can get through and serve the sacrament this evening. It is something, as I said, it is a sacred time together and we want to do so worthily. We want to do so worthily. We want to do this right. As people are coming, oh, I am reminded of the words of our Lord. When he was there, he looked at his disciples. He said, I pray, and he was praying for his disciples, and he said, "Father, make them one, even as we are one." You know, I want them to do that tonight as we celebrate this time of communion. Make us one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Don't you want that? To fellowship one with another? Oh, if there be any divides, if there be any rifts, Lord, make it right. Deacons have already come, and I'm going to give the tray to the deacons at this time. We're getting ready to partake of this together.